Other than this, today will be part three, Prophecy and Humility, subtitled The Gentile Times. This is a worthy subject for several reasons. It is a fact that it is prophecy, particularly time prophecy, that has wounded relationships among the brethren. If we could just realize the importance of humility as regards our views on prophecy, it may help to heal some of those wounds, bind us closer together as time goes on. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:9, this is Phillips, our prophecy is incomplete. The RSV says, our prophecy is imperfect. If we could keep that in mind as regards our views on prophecy, it would translate into this. None of us have an exact and perfect knowledge of prophecy, and therefore, all of us are in error about some things. And we should therefore be kind and respectful toward one another as regards this aspect of God's Word. To cultivate this humility, we are taking a serious look at some of the weaknesses of our prophetic views when we compare them to the plain statements of Scripture. Let us review briefly some of the challenges our prophetic views face when the Scriptures are examined carefully. The Jubilee calculation. We found that the entire basis for the Jubilee calculation was that we must multiply 50 times 50, get a total of 2,500 years, and then start that count from the last time Israel celebrated the Jubilee. The glaring problem with this is that there is nothing in the Bible that says, as regards the Jubilee, there should be a count of 50 times 50. To make matters worse, there is no evidence in the Bible or history that Israel ever followed the Jubilee command, let alone the last time they celebrated it. Now, we have no more glaring example of a time prophecy made up out of someone's imagination. Then we looked at the parallels. They are based on the idea that there is such a thing as a Jewish age, and the length of that was arbitrarily said to begin with Jacob's death and goes to either Jesus' baptism or crucifixion. It's figured both ways in volume 2, as best I can tell. It's a little confusing. That period is said to be 1,845 years long, based on someone's chronology, which is open to question. Then it is said, an equal number of years will take us to the end of the Gospel Age. Now we found, first of all, that Jesus' calculation of the Jewish dispensation was not from Jacob, but from the giving of the law. He said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Luke 16:16. So we could not find any justification in the Scriptures to identify a Jewish age, nor could we find anything that said a gospel period would be of equal length. The parallels, therefore, are without any scriptural foundation, a human invention. Now, it doesn't appear to us these are minor problems. The thing they all have in common, along with the idea 6,000 years will take us to the millennium, is we can't find a single scripture supporting them. The Thessalonians came to believe Christ had returned. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul spent all of 12 verses to correct their prophetic mistake. At the very end of his correction, he didn't say how terrible it was these brethren were going out of the truth about the Lord's return and he'd have to stop meeting with them. This is what he said at the end of his correction. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. You see, Paul knew love was more important than prophetic views, even as regards something as vital as our Lord's return. And he knew God's choice of who his brethren are is not something he could override because of their mistakes in prophetic interpretations. You know, something we often hear in discourses among us privately, in magazines. Why are things taking so long? Why isn't the kingdom here? It's been such a long time. We feel that so strongly, we even pray to God, will you bring the kingdom soon? Well, maybe it seems like such a long time because we've been basing our view of time on man-made time prophecies that aren't in the Bible. Well, that was a lengthy review of our last three talks. But with the time left, we will examine the times of the Gentiles in the light of the Scriptures. Now, this is a legitimate time prophecy. Both Jesus and Revelation mention it. But could our view of it be as incomplete as Paul says our prophecy is? It's important to note that as with the Jubilee calculation and the 6,000 years of chronology leading to Christ's return, and the days of Daniel turned into years, the Gentile times calculation, we accept, was invented by William Miller. And he configured it to come out to 1843, and then two more dates in 1844. So this is not an idea unique to us. In fact, none of our time prophecy calculations were original to us. They all came from William Miller and his followers, which Brother Russell documents in reprint 38:20. Now, the basis for the times of the Gentiles is Luke 21:24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. William Miller connected this scripture to Leviticus 26:18, which is also mentioned on page 87 of volume 2. And here's Leviticus 26:18. And if ye will not yet, for all this, hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Miller believed, and volume 2 presents, that these 7 times are a time prophecy. A time is said to be 360 days, the day for a year theory is then applied to those days. Multiplying 7 times 360 gives us 2,520 years as a supposed length of the Gentile times to which Jesus refers. Volume 2 starts the count of 2,520 years as 606 BC. William Miller started the count a good deal earlier, so that the Gentile times could come out to 1843 and later 44 and coincide with his Jubilee calculation, his days of Daniel calculation, and his 6,000 years of chronology. And it was the multiplicity of so many different time proofs that gave Miller's view credence. Now, how could so many calculations all come out at one and the same point? They just had to be right. However, all these time proofs were easily jungled by Miller to come up with three different dates until he finally gave up, his last one in 1844 failing like all the others. And then his diehard followers would not give up on these time proofs, and they reconfigured all of them to get to 1874. But they began the Gentile times at a point that allowed for a 40-year period, a harvest, and thus arrived at 1914 as the final end of this present evil world and the completion of the church. That, of course, did not work out either. But instead of taking another look at the calculation, the interpretation of the end of Gentile times was changed. And it became the date God tore up the lease of Gentile powers in heaven, thus demonstrating that we can prove any date as long as its fulfillment is invisible. So, it's been over 100 years since the Gentiles lost their lease. And during that time, we say, there has been a slow eviction process underway and no end in sight. And that's why we say, Jesus is tearing down the nations. Now, the odd thing about that accommodation is that at the very end of the age, prophecy after prophecy talks about all nations coming up against Jerusalem and God pouring out his wrath on all nations at that time. Now, why would Jesus be tearing them down if they're necessary to fulfill prophecy at the end of the age? Or maybe 2,520 years is not the period of the times of the Gentiles. Now, if we read Leviticus 26 critically, what we find there is a sequence of punishments said to come upon Israel, each punishment hoping to correct them, and failing that, a new punishment to follow. The first chastisement is in verses 16 and 17 of Leviticus 26 and includes their being slain by their enemies. The second punishment is in verses 18 to 20, which begins, "And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins." And that punishment had to do with drought on the land. Verse 20, "Your land shall not yield its increase." This 7 times punishment has nothing to do with them being taken out of the land. They are there, and there is no harvest. Not only that, but this punishment is said to be 7 times more than the previous punishment. That means the punishment of verses 16 and 17 was also a 7 times punishment, distinct from the second punishment of 7 times of the drought. Then, in verse 21, a new set of punishments is introduced with these words, "And if ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you, according to your sins." Now, during this 7 times punishment, the people are still in the land as beasts are sent to destroy their cattle. That's verse 22. And the warnings continue like that, with 3 more periods of chastisement, two of which include the statement, I will punish you seven times for your sins. The point being, there is not one period of seven times mentioned in Leviticus. There are six periods of punishment, one after another, dependent upon Israel's learning their lesson or not. Five of those periods are said to be for seven times. This is not a time prophecy, obviously. The five periods of seven times of chastisement, by our calculation, would add up to 12,600 years of punishments for Israel. Something's wrong here. That something is the original supposition that the expression seven times must be looked upon as a time prophecy, calculated as 7 times 360, each time being 360 years, using the day for year theory. Another problem is, and this is significant, is that in the original text, the word times is nowhere to be found. It merely says seven. This is mentioned, interestingly enough, in volume 2, page 89, but it's brushed aside as insignificant. I'll quote, the Hebrew word translated seven times in Leviticus 26, 18, 21, 24, 28 is the same word so translated in Daniel 4, 16, 23, 25, 32, except that in Daniel, the word in, I-D-D-A-N, probably not pronouncing it right, is added, whereas in Leviticus, it is left to be understood. Left to be understood. In other words, it doesn't say seven times in Leviticus like it does in Daniel. It just says seven, suggesting not time, but completeness of punishment in hopes of repentance on Israel's part. So for several sound reasons, there is no justification to make Leviticus 26 anything other than what it is, a warning to Israel that a series of punishments will come upon them if they fail to obey God's commandments. Leviticus 26, 14 and 15. Now, another time proof is also offered regarding these Gentile times. It is found in an experience Nebuchadnezzar had when, because of his pride, God dictated that he be punished for seven times. This is Daniel 4:25. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, that they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee. In this case, the word time is in the original manuscript. But this experience upon the king was a punishment for him, not Israel. Verse 28 says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. So there is no justification to make Nebuchadnezzar seven times into Israel's seven times of punishment. Also, those seven times were a punishment upon Nebuchadnezzar, not a lease of dominion for letting Nebuchadnezzar or anybody else anything but. Which leaves us with the question, what are the Gentile times? After all, if you can't find any proof, seven times 360 years. In Jesus' discourse regarding the time of the destruction of the temple and his return, he mentions two sieges of Jerusalem. That's very important to notice. In Matthew 24:15, he mentions the siege at the end of this age, the nearness of which will be indicated by the setting up of the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. In Luke 21, he mentions the siege of AD 70 or 72, the nearness of which would be known by, quoting, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation therefore is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Luke 21:20 and 21. Now I'm sure you noticed that in both cases of a siege upon Jerusalem, there is the warning for those in Judea, flee into the mountains. Now let's read carefully what Jesus forecasts in verse 24 of Luke 21. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The word translated trodden means to trample and is also translated underfoot. Picture seems to be the Jews driven from Jerusalem and the Gentiles taking their place walking up and down those streets. So, this is a forecast of the desolation of Jerusalem. But which time? AD 70? Or the end of this age? Or maybe both? Remember Daniel 9:26, NIV. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Daniel 9:27, NIV. In the middle of the seventh, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured on him. Now, this is clearly not Jesus, as he does not set up the abomination, nor is an end decreed that will be poured out on him. It is Jesus who placed in time the abomination during the second siege upon Jerusalem, not the first. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, for then shall be great tribulation. According to Daniel, this is the time of the last of the 70 weeks. And the abomination marks the middle of that week, leaving 1260 days, not years, to follow the abomination. Now we get to the scriptural identification of the length of the Gentile times. And it is in Revelation 11:2. And the court, which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they, the Gentiles, tread underfoot 42 months. Let's read Luke 21:24 again in Phillips. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the heathens till the heathens' day is over. Revelation 11:2 again. It is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Same event, same description. Gentiles taking over Jerusalem, walking up and down the streets. Jews evicted for a period of 42 months, which is 1260 days, which is the last half of Daniel's 70th week, which is marked as having its beginning by the abomination of desolation and the taking over of the holy city toward the end of the age. Daniel 9:26, prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. At the end of the 1260 days, what happens to this individual? Daniel 9:27, Jerusalem Bible. For the space of 1/2 week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and oblation, and on a wing of the temple will be the disastrous abomination until the end, until the doom assigned to the devastator. So, the occupation of Jerusalem by Gentiles will only last 1260 days. Those are the times of the Gentiles according to Revelation, 42 months. So, it is certainly worth considering that Luke 21:24 and Revelation 11:4 use the exact same words to describe a period of Gentile dominion over Jerusalem and limit that domination to 1260 days, again, the exact period of the last half of Daniel's 70th week, which also forecast the taking over of Jerusalem and the abomination. To sum up, if we stick Jesus' explanation of the times of the Gentiles, and it is only Jesus that uses that phrase, they have nothing to do with Gentile dominion over the world, nor do they have to do with a long period during which Israel is in its land part of the time and out of its land another part of the time. Here's the sequence. First in Matthew 24:15-16. When ye therefore shall see abomination of desolation, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Luke 21:22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things, not some things, which are written may be fulfilled. Luke 21:23. There shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Luke 21:24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Now our traditional view is the Jews won't lose their land again, for God will fight for them. That's not the picture Jesus is drawing in Matthew or Luke, nor does Zechariah in Zechariah 14:1-2. Zechariah 14:1-2. The day of the Lord cometh, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now what happens? And the city shall be taken, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. This is a serious defeat, with Gentiles once again taking over Jerusalem, just as Jesus predicted and Daniel. And it is not until sometime after this has happened that verse 3 comes to pass. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. That's the sequence there. Now, back to Luke 21:24. This is after the inhabitants of Jerusalem fall by the edge of the sword and are taken away captive. In other words, they're out of the city. Here it is. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, according to Jesus, and brethren, this is what we got to get. The Gentile times don't start counting until the city is taken by Gentiles and Jews removed. Daniel says the taking of the city takes place at the midpoint of the last of the 70 weeks. That leaves 1260 days. Jesus says clearly in Luke, the Gentile times follow the taking of the city. It is the taking of the city which marks that moment as the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And he defines those times as the Gentiles occupying Jerusalem, having thrown the Jews out of their city. And Gentiles now walk the streets of Jerusalem, not the Jews. And it is Revelation 11:2 that adds this period of occupation by Gentiles of the holy city is 42 months. The times of the Gentiles are thus defined as the time after the city is attacked and the Jews displaced by Gentiles. Times of the Gentiles is the period Gentiles occupy Jerusalem in place of the Jews toward the end of the age. And that's all it is. And it only lasts 42 months, as Daniel says, and as Revelation 11:2 says. Now, this is presented with all humility, totally realizing our prophecy is incomplete. There may be merit in this effort to put these prophecies together, there may not be. But one thing seems fairly certain. The traditional view, 2,520 years, as being the times of the Gentiles, is without any scriptural foundation by the scriptures we've looked at and by history itself. Now, the value of considering this is it may nurture humility instead of dogmatism, love instead of rancor in the area of prophetic discussions. Now, if somebody presents a view of prophecy that is not your own, and that may be your experience at this very moment, and you are strongly convinced of your own view, simply say to yourself, I guess his prophecy is as incomplete and imperfect as my own. Which leaves us with our final and most important point of all. We've looked carefully at most of the major time prophecies which form the foundation of so many beliefs among us. And there certainly seems to be adequate reason to question their validity. And we have emphasized that Brother Russell was very clear in explaining the history of how these things became such a bedrock of our articles of faith. They were the invention of Adventists. In one way or another, they occupy a huge portion of the volumes. And that's one of the reasons I urge brethren to read from the reprints on a regular basis. There is much, much more there about Christian character. Now, in later reprints, Brother Russell saw 1914 was not going to end it all. And he didn't want the brethren stumbled by that. He reminded them that these chronological suppositions were never something established beyond a shadow of doubt in the scriptures. He said they were more a matter of faith than clearly established biblical truth. And he told the story how it was the Adventists whose way he paid to come see him, who convinced him of all these time prophecies. And the most important point of this story, once convinced that there was to be a 40-year harvest, which would end in 1914, and that there was a work to be done, that is what motivated Brother Russell to give up his business and invest his wealth in his dedication to do all he could to accomplish the work necessary in the almost 40 years left of the harvest. Do you see where I might be going with this? Parallels, the Gentile times, jubilees, the chronology, all helped point the way to a 40-year harvest. Brother Russell accepted it all and taught it. And all in our fellowship know there was no 40-year harvest. What is thought to be the harvest has continued for 145 years with no end in sight. Now we get to the major point of all this. what Brother Russell thought the scriptures taught on this point was all wrong. But what he did, all right. So let that sink in for a moment. What he thought was all wrong, what he did was all right. What he believed was wrong. But God didn't worry about that. It didn't get in the way of God richly blessing his ministry. Because of his ministry, the truth was spread around the world. And there are churches now, to this day, still all over the world, that owe their existence to his ministry. That's a fact. And we know none of this could have happened were it not for the Holy Spirit, which is behind all God's works. Now, this being the case, maybe we should recognize that just because somebody doesn't see things our way, which we're so convinced is scriptural, that doesn't mean they're not doing the right thing in God's eyes, or that God is not blessing them, or that they don't have God's Holy Spirit working in and through them. In other words, you can be wrong and in the right. You remember James and John wanted fire called down by Jesus on those who wouldn't accept them? Fire called down from heaven because people wouldn't accept them. That's kind of a radical response to disagreement. Have you ever wanted fire called down on those who disagree with you? Second death. They don't agree with the chronology. Jesus tried to explain they were missing something. He said, you don't know what spirit you're on. Why is it we can overreact to such an extent James and John and others won't accept our views? Obviously, that is not the spirit we should be of. And that's the message of today, really. Let's act like Holy Spirit endowed Christians as regards those who see things differently from ourselves. They might be just like Brother Russell, busy doing all the right things and blessed by God in spite of some false conclusions. God can do that, you know. He doesn't need a perfect vessel to accomplish his work. He just needs right heart and love for him and his son, his people, our brethren. May God add his blessing.